Good morning, welcome. It's been good for me to be here, and it's nice when you dig, study, and you kind of get on this track, and it's the track that you sense God has taken you, and you get here, and it's just interesting, Ashton, Hans, it's interesting how many. Just track that it the track just goes on that's good. And just talking about the power of God and yet the waiting of God and the fear of man and those are real things. And I think that's been something maybe more personally than even just for as a group. It's just been playing on me that, Gene, you are too scared just to speak up with the Word of God in the general market, just as we do life, and it's true, and I can't do that, and we said that a little bit, but the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived without fear, or they acted without fear. They feared God. And God acted. It was kind of interesting, Marcus, that you brought up Ezra. I had thought of commenting on that very thing, but I had talked about Daniel last time. The one thing that's interesting about that story of Daniel is when Ezra raised up the law, raised up the Book of Life, and there was a weeping. Remember who these people were. You go back 100 years, and their parents had taken the law from there to here, down here. All through the story of the captivity, the law was down here. God used people. He acted through people. But these people had a place to put the law back where it should be. And when there's been a lifetime spent, there was old people there that wept because of broken walls and the law not in its place. And when they had a chance to put the law back in its place, it was such a relief. And there's a whole generation of people that were there through the story of Daniel. You don't read of them. Where was the law? Where were they? I'm going to leave that. But it's interesting. Let's keep the law. Let's keep the Word of God in its place. So, jumping in here, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on a story here, and it's true, it happened a week ago. So, and I still don't know exactly what it was, but it was. So, last Thursday morning a week ago, was Terry Nichols' funeral, and it was supposed to be in Jessup at 10 o'clock. So I decided I could run down to the coast, look at a job, and make it back for the funeral. And so I was doing the first thing on my planner. My planner looks a lot like an index card with Thursday on it and a list of stuff. I thought I could run down there and be back. So the first thing that was kind of interesting about that morning is I had left Ludowice, and I called Andrew, and Andrew's in Brunswick, and he's like, Andrew, why are you in Brunswick? It's not on the way, but the morning felt appointed, and I think Andrew was supposed to go through Brunswick. Andrew doesn't do stuff that's not right. He just doesn't, and that morning he made a decision that was a weird decision, but I think God actually let it be what it was. Anyhow. Sorry, Andrew. So we were looking at a job at house for Dana Long, that right on the intercoastal there, right on the water, deep water. And it was only 6-7 years old. We didn't frame it, so it had this settling going on inside the house. So it's a pretty high-dollar house, got these walls cracking. So we were looking at it. And on the way there, night before, my truck had got hot just when I got back into Jessup, and I hadn't put water in it all summer. last year I put in water every other day. And anyhow, that's its own story of the truck. But so I put water in it. I thought we were good. I thought it had just gradually leaked water out. So I was about 10 minutes from the interstate on E.B. Cooper Highway. So it's kind of this small highway from Ludwigsy out and fairly wooded out there toward Riceboro, and not a lot of stuff, and sketchy too, sketchy to boot. And all of a sudden the truck, like I could hear it boiling water, and it's like, okay, so this hot, and I need to find a place to get off. And right away it's kind of like, so there's marsh, there's sketchy houses, and there's less sketchy houses, and so what do you do? So I quickly just was looking for a place to get off that I wasn't kind of like too sketchy. And I came past a gate to the right. There's a wooden fence there, and I could see it was a junkyard. And so it was like, okay, junkyard, maybe something. And almost immediately came to another gate and more cars. And I pulled in there, and I pulled in right behind a wrecker. And it was a fairly old wrecker, but it was like, thank you, Lord. I mean, a wrecker in my hot truck. And so what do? So I get out, and there's a fence along the road, and it's overgrown in there. And you can, it's on E.B. Cooper Highway. If you drive past there, you see what I mean. It was probably 70% sketchy. This was about 6:40 in the morning, so it was daylight, but not like bright daylight yet. And so I started walking back in there, and no German Shepherds. Like, how many of you, I grew up going to junkyards, and most of them had German Shepherds. And no German Shepherds, so that's good. And I was just a little freaked out, because like, so there's a trailer after, I don't know, 50 yards up there on the left. And I was a little scared of surprising somebody. Like, I wasn't sure who lived in a junkyard to boot anyhow. So I hollered and hollered a few times, and I kind of got up my nerve, walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and nobody there, and hollered again. And so I was walking back to the truck and wasn't sure what to do next. And this guy hollered, and it was a friendly voice, older guy, and hollered. And said, hey, you know, what do you want? And I went back, and I was a little freaked out, not too bad. It was an older black guy, and started talking with him. And he said he could tow me back to Jessup, $125. And I said, is there any chance that somebody could run me to the interstate, and I could still make that appointment and go look at the job? It had been set up for a while. And so he said, my brother can. Okay, so where's your brother? He said, just walk on up this lane, and you'll come up to a truck. There'll be a guy sleeping in the truck. So I walked up this lane, and again, it's overgrown. You can't really drive. It's one path, and so by now, it's a little ways off the road, and I came up where I was pretty sure was a truck, because it was kind of half on the lane, and so I hollered out, hey, and I didn't want to surprise him, honestly. Like, I wasn't carrying a gun, because I don't carry a gun, and I'm not planning on carrying a gun, but like, it was one of them mornings, it was just kind of, okay. And pretty soon this guy sits up in the truck, and I woke him up. Like, I'm in the middle of a junkyard. I just woke him up and said, hey, can you take me to the interstate? And he kind of rubbed, you know, and said, yeah, I can do that. So I walked around the truck, and he was sleeping in the truck. It was about a 95, and stuff in there. And like, I started weighing. I could, these thoughts play in your head, like Sharon would never have got in that truck. There was a lot of stuff in there. And it was like, you know, this is a gift horse, get in the truck. So I got in the truck and quit looking around, kind of. And so we head off for the interstate and called Andrew. And our timing was going to be about right. And there's moments in time when you obviously know that you're just part of a bigger scene that's playing. And there's just kind of this thing that it's just more than you, it's bigger than you. I don't know if that morning was for me. I don't know if that morning was for that old guy, or I don't know if it was for you guys. I don't know. So we're driving there, start talking to this guy. He's 65, and he sounded Jamaican. Like, I asked, like, where'd you grow up? Because he had a very, like, Caribbean sound. And he grew up there, Riceboro. And he'd lived in New York, 65 years old. And he said, when I drink, I have to sleep in my truck. Said, okay, like, when you drink, you have to sleep in your truck. And he said, yeah, my dad's a preacher. And he lived with his dad there on the property in the junkyard. And his dad was 85, I think. And his mom had died about 3-4 years ago. But he said, yeah, stay with dad. But he doesn't let me drink in the house. And it kind of, like, honestly, there was kind of a reassurance that I was with decent people at that point. Do you know what I mean? Like, I kind of knew the fiber of where, up till then, it was still a little bit. And he kept talking, and he said, I like to smoke, and I like to drink, and just listen to my music. So I want to do, I just stay out here in my truck, sleep in my truck. He said, I like it like that. Okay. And so you're driving, and this was all in about 15 minutes. And so I got curious, and I said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, yeah, most of the time. And, you know, the wheels turn in your head. Because, like, most of the time. And he said, do you believe? I said, yeah, I believe in God. I grew up in church. Like, I've always went to church. Like, not always went to church, but he said, I've always believed. And, like, in talking with him, he was somewhere born again. You could tell that in the interaction. But you could also pick up a very defeated Christian. Somebody that was an arm's length away from God. And so you're a Christian most of the time. Is that actually correct? Like, I didn't ask that question. But we kept talking about faith in God. I'm gonna find myself in my notes here just a little bit. I'm a Christian most of the time, and, like, I think the one thing that stuck out to me is the honesty of the answer. Like, there was an honesty in the answer. Was it a correct answer? Probably not. Like, in that way, what he was saying, like, either there's either a surrender or there's not. But there was an honesty. He did like to smoke and drink. The one thing about this is I was the one riding with him. And it was like, it was kind of like it's thoughts you're thinking, because this guy was giving me a ride. And, like, it was so broken. This guy is sitting, sleeping in this old truck. And his smoking and drinking, the interaction and talking with him, like, I'm not saying I wasn't bothered by his smoking and drinking. I could tell where he was with his smoking and drinking. And I could tell it was defeating him. I could tell it was taking him out of position. Does that make sense? Like, it wasn't just that he was smoking and drinking. It was for those things, those were the areas that he wasn't giving room. Like, he wasn't letting God have control of his life. But in those places, it became a problem for him. You could hear his faith. You could hear he was troubled by the fact that he drank and smoked, and the defeat that was in his life. He was living very powerless. And like, I'm not trying to explain this whole situation. I am trying to say the things that you didn't know about the situation. Like, this isn't just a judgment on smoking. It's not just a judgment on drinking. The Bible has things to say about drinking, about drunkenness, where, when, how, what's okay, what's not. Those are real. But this was a defeated man, defeated because he chose things that he, I don't know. I will live in a junkyard, sleep in my truck with my stuff around me, so I can smoke in the evenings, listen to my music, and get slowly drunk. And I'm comfortable there. And like, what was that? Was that morning supposed to impact him, our discussion as we talked about victory, about obedience? Like, those, was I supposed to say things that I didn't say? How is God so different than his dad? God's house doesn't look like a junkyard. God's house is a good house. The man had a level of faith. He had a level of belief. His desire to satisfy his own desires, even at the expense of knowing he was going against the will of God for him, they were defining his life. They were. Like, that guy was sleeping in his truck. Like, that was the definition of his life. His choices were affecting his usefulness to God. And his view of truth, the established word of God, it was an interesting, didn't look that pretty. And it didn't look like it was going to change without surrender. And it smelled a lot like an old worn out truck, but it was comfortable to him. So I would like to, it's kind of a long story, but I would like to dig into 2 Timothy 2, and just, I'm going to try to get the 4 points here, and I'm going to try to hit them pretty fast. And the first one is, God's word objective or subjective? Is God's word established alone? And number two, how important is it to have people, trustworthy people, that you give ear to, people that you listen to? How important is it that those people are along, like that their lives are faithful over a long time versus just gifted? There's a lot of gifted speakers out there. And number three, how can I approach truth? Cost, am I intentional, casual? And number four, and not changing my life to match the truth I know. So there is a title above 2 Timothy 2 in my Bible. Good workers are not ashamed of their work. And we know positionally that by the grace of God, the work of God, that through faith, believing that we can be saved, so it is a work of God. But then we also know that faith without action, faith without works, faith with nothing behind it, the Bible says it's dead. That's what it says. So faith with no action is not living faith. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy, it ends in the phrase, except ye strive lawfully. So I'm going to just read the first 5 verses in 2 Timothy 2. This is in the English Standard Version. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In the first verse, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy, but he said, draw strength from. He said, it's going to be hard. It will. Like if you don't, if we don't draw strength from God, we won't make it. It's bigger than us. It's supposed to be bigger than us. We need God's enabling grace. Draw strength from God. You're going to need it. You won't make it. And we all go from childhood to youth to adult. And something that only we can do, only we can decide to take ownership for the actions of our life. Some people never do. Some people are growing up kids. They think they're at the mercy of everything else. Taking responsibility for our decisions, saying I take responsibility, that's part of growing up. But part of growing up as a Christian is also availing ourselves to the grace. And Hans alluded to that. By the grace of God, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But until we accept that, live that, do that, then it's over here. Like it's actually something we have to embrace. We have to take the grace of God. I can do all things. Verse 2. And it would actually, in the King James, it talks more about just faithful witness. If you look at that, it actually is saying taking the testimony of many witnesses and passing on to other faithful witnesses. So all of you are listening to somebody. We could probably look at phones, at pods, at different stuff. And right now, who kind of podcasts? It's okay, Ellie. You can see who you're listening to. You can hear who you're listening to. But there's a reality here. If you listen, if we listen to people that won't stand the test of time, and we act upon that, what will that do for our walk? And that's not a denominational. That's just a truth. That's established truth. Like if we're going to listen to people that handle truth, then know the walk, know the story, know the long run of what they're doing with truth. God established truth. He gave us His word. His word endures forever. Truth is not subjective. It's not. God defines what is true. My feelings have nothing to do with what's true. Your feelings have nothing to do with truth. Your interpretation of truth doesn't change truth. My interpretation of truth doesn't change truth. Truth stands alone. We come to truth. Like that's Galatians 1, it talks about that. If any man or any angel brings any other message, let him be accursed. This is Randy Alcorn. I'm going to just do a little reading. Why our subjective feelings need God's objective truth. The peace or lack of peace one feels after praying about a decision can be highly subjective unless it is specifically rooted in objective truths. Some people feel good about doing wrong things and others feel bad about doing right things. I have seen people make unwise and even catastrophic decisions who told me they prayed and felt good about it. So, moral compass, what sets truth, like it needs to be aligned with the Word of God. I know of a woman who walked away from her marriage without biblical grounds because, in her words, the Holy Spirit gave me peace about it. When I tried to point out the truth in Scripture, she said she wasn't going to be legalistic. She's still going to church, claiming the spiritual high ground, while failing to live by the standards of the same Bible she professes to believe, often reads, and hears taught every Sunday. She told me, "I've never been so close to God, but is being close to God merely a feeling, or does it mean trusting and living by faith in the truth God is real to us? Not subjectively, but objectively in His word. Men guilty of murdering their wives have insisted I loved her. Their actions disproved their words. Often the reason we feel peace may be because we are doing what is most comfortable, convenient, natural, or widely accepted. None of these is a good reason to believe that we are doing right. We need to search the scriptures to see what is true and subject ourselves to the authority and guidance of the revealed will of God. Then when we call upon God's indwelling spirit to teach us and direct us, he can guide us in light of what he has objectively said to us, not merely what we subjectively feel. We should seek the Lord's will through the reading and study of his word, prayer, and the wise counsel of others. I emphasize wise to discourage counsel only from those who automatically agree with us and are not committed to speaking God's truth. Some people say, I just feel that, as if having a feeling were somehow a good reason to believe something. I feel statements are sincere but subjective. They are not always based on reality. This is not to say that feelings are categorically sinful. God made us to feel emotions. We should let our feelings, real as they are, point to our need for the truth of God's word to guide our thinking. Recognizing the reality of objective truth, the true truth, God's truth, is key. Why? Because we believe about truth will inevitably affect our moral values and how we live. Since Jesus said that truth will set us free, failing to believe and live by it will enslave us to error, sin, and self-destruction. It's vital that we join David in saying, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. And in the middle of this is John Piper. My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives, and sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so they are in sync with the truth. As long as we trust our own subjective judgments that ebbs and flows with the current of our culture, we divorce ourselves from God's eternal and unchanging truth. Once our eyes are open to the transcendent beauty and freedom of God's truth, we will never be content with anything less. Jerry Bridges wisely counseled, we must not allow our emotions to hold sway over our minds. Rather, we must seek to let the truth of God rule our minds. Our emotions must become subservient to the truth. But it's very important that the people and the things, commentaries that we use, that have voice, that we listen to, are solid and grounded. There's an end to every play. There's an end to where stuff goes. So make sure that the voices are grounded and established. Verse 3, it talks about share in suffering. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled. But I think it's pretty important that 2023, there's a cross. There was when I was young, there was when every one of us was young. We've all come from the foot of the cross. We will never escape the shadow of the cross. There's a cross. There's a surrendering of the will that's one time and ongoing. Like if don't become confused that today there's no cross. Jesus died for our sins. His death made it possible where we stand in our position. But there's still a cross. There's still a bending and a surrendering ongoing of my will and your will. The Bible says that. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. You want to save your life, you'll lose it. Lose it. That's not speaking about lose it out here. That's eternally. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is still 2023. There's not a new gospel. There's a dying. It's part of it. It's yielding your will. It's yielding my will. So take up his cross daily and follow me. Romans 12:1, living sacrifice. Galatians 6:14, be far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's ongoing. There's a cross. But it's our friend. The cross, like it's where we do life from. Be careful of any message, any speaker, any gospel that portrays that there's not surrender and the cross. No soldier gets involved in civilians' pursuits, since his aim is to please the one that enlisted him. And I guess here, again, there's a cross at the exchange. So you're going to carry responsibilities. You're going to be a parent. You're going to carry a business. You're going to do all of these things. But it says there's a first. Like there's an order to this. Let there be a surrender and let everything else be after. It's not just words. Not for me, not for any of us. Like he wants us to care about his goals, his kingdom first. This is just perspective, and it's the things that we handle, the things that we, you know, touch. A frightened woman on the Titanic found her place in the lifeboat that was about to drop into the raging North Atlantic. She thought suddenly of something she needed in light of death that was breathing down her neck. She asked for permission to go to her stateroom. She was granted just a moment or so, or they would have to leave without her. She ran across the deck that was already slanted at a dangerous angle. She ran through the gambling room that had money pushed aside in one quarter, ankle deep. She came to her stateroom and pushed aside her jewelry, reached above her bed and got three small oranges, found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. Death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of its awful breath had transformed all values. Instantaneously, priceless things had become worthless. Worthless things had become priceless. And in that moment, she preferred three small oranges to a crate of diamonds. But it's just that there'll be a day that's just perspective. Like, truth endures. Priorities endure. So let's not trade stuff that won't endure. Verse 5, it says, strive for masteries. And it's kind of interesting if you're a sports guy. But the word strive for mastery is actually one word, but it's athleia. So it's just athlete, the athlete that strives, strives lawfully. We need to know the rules. Like if you don't compete lawfully, you get thrown out. Compete within the rules. And this isn't just legalistic or rules, it's just that we have one that wants to reign over us, one wants that to guide us. Jesus wants to guide us, but it's knowing him and his word. I'm gonna skip over some stuff here. There's in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Work hard so God can say to you, well done. Be a good workman, one who does not need to be ashamed when God examines your work. Know what his word says and means. But it's study. And these past, I don't know, 3-4 years, we've watched Lainey do some college stuff and Allie. And there's times, you know, there's times Allie should probably study harder. And there's times Allie is worn out from studying. We're good, Allie. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Are you studying the law of God right now? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you learning more about the Word? Am I learning more about the Word of God? Am I committed to learning more about the Word of God? Or is it a pretty casual, it's good, I'm good. How much do you trust your own heart? How much do you trust your own feelings with truth? I'm going to talk about one part of one verse yet. And there, you could do a whole message on this verse. There's books written about it. Genesis 3:1, hath God said, yea, hath God said. So you can approach life different ways. And we have these conversations at the house because I think some of these, how you ask this question, I think can be, whether it's a salvation issue for you, I think it can be for those behind you. And like, I'm not standing here and saying that I know that. You can ask, yea, hath God said? Like, I want to know what God said. And there's an already agreed heart to do what God said. You can ask, hath God said? You can also ask, like, so differently. Yeah, I mean, hath God said? Like, it's kind of the same thing. But how you handle that question, yea, hath God said? Yea. You know, hath God really said? But how you engage that question personally, you in your life, some of us are 50. Some of you guys are 20 and 30. Some of you guys are in your teens. How you handle that question will have a lot to do with how your life plays out. How big a difference is it for us to ask, what does God want of me right now? God, what do you desire of me today? And with a ready heart to do, to give, to listen. God, am I listening? God, I am listening and ready and set to do what you show me. God, would you open up your word and I will respond. Speak to my heart, my mind. Show me your ways. Open up your word today, God. Show my heart, show my mind. Guide me, my time, my money, my future, my trust. It's yours. I trust you, God. And I think we all have that prayer. And I think sometimes we also have this prayer. God, I want your blessing. What all do I have to do to be okay with you? What's kind of the minimum you require? You know, and sometimes we start living like that. I don't want to lose my position with you, God, my blessing. But I'm kind of busy. You understand, God. And I have plans. Keep showing me what I have to do, the minimum. I'd like to give that. I'm not that interested in your word. It's kind of convicting. I don't have time to pray. Thank you, God, for your love and grace. We'll see you in heaven, but you understand I'm kind of busy right now. Oh yeah, kind of, would you watch over me? God's word is objective, it's established. Our feelings, don't change it. Your interpretation of God's word doesn't change it. God's word is what God's word is. It's eternal and it's established. It's important that we understand it. We do well and referencing the people we give voice to. Like if there's people that are going to rise and ebb and fall, don't rise and ebb and fall with them. Like trust people, long-tenured faith, but has to line up with the Word of God. How you approach truth, wanting to learn more so you can please God better, or just getting by. It will affect you, it will affect your legacy, but it will for sure affect those behind you. And the last one, but not changing our life when we know truth. Not changing what we do when we know what God wants. Like if I hope you can remember the guy in the truck. Like if what you want is just to sleep in the truck, to do what you do, drink till you know. When I was riding with him, I was sitting on a half can of whiskey. But it's just what he wanted to do. It was what was comfortable for him. But until there was change, nothing was going to change. And it was defeated living. So as Nehemiah and Ezra, like the Word of God needs its place and it needs to be here. And we need to, our lives need to go to the Word. We don't bring the Word to us in that sense. It speaks, it stands, it always will. And I hope there's a challenge. I don't know. A lot of things change, but there's a lot of things that don't change, and God's Word doesn't change. So I think that's all. Maybe we'll just, shall we pray for the food? I'll just pray a dismissal. Father God, we thank you that you gave us your Word. We thank you that you're bound to your Word. We thank you for life. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace. And God, just keep opening your Word up to us and help us to keep bringing our life to your Word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. God, we just pray for your help. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.